Welcome to Salt Company. If you just started coming a few weeks ago, my name is David Livingston. I'm the director here. I teach the Bible every once in a while. We're in Romans 6. So if you got a Bible, pull it out. We're kind of climbing through the letter of Romans. We're doing Romans 5 through 8. So we're going to start in 6:12. Before we get there, I want to talk about human autonomy. Human autonomy. And I want to kind of define that for us. What is this idea of human autonomy? What does this mean? I don't know if you've heard people talk about this, you've heard it in classes, but the idea of autonomy, we're going to throw kind of a definition up on the screen really quick. Okay. So, by the way, earlier we were talking about autonomy, we threw it up on the screen and it just said anatomy, like someone wrote it wrong, so that would have been weird. Okay, anyway. Autonomy, right? Acting independently or having the freedom to do so, kind of self-ruling, self-determining, independent, sovereign, free. But to be an autonomous person, to be autonomous as a human being means that you within yourself are kind of self-propagating. You are your own authority. You do what you want to do. You're free. And, you know, our entire society is basically built upon this foundation, that humans are autonomous creatures, that we are autonomous beings. And America itself is actually one of the most individualistic societies that has ever existed on planet Earth. We've taken this idea of human autonomy, human freedom, human independence, this idea that we're self-governing, self-ruling within ourselves. We've taken that and we've said this is like the highest right that human beings have. And any other human right basically is subservient to this because this is what it means to be human, to be autonomous. And that can cause some problems with following Jesus, right? Because to be a disciple of Jesus, at the foundation of what does it mean to follow Jesus is the idea of obedience, right? And so what can often happen is following Jesus can be a challenge for people who live in America, who live in this kind of hugely independent, individualistic society, because basically what it seems like is happening is there's a choice that's being laid before us where we can either be independent, autonomous, self-governing, self-ruling, self-determining, self-expressing people, or we can obey, submit, and kind of fall under the rule of another. And so it seems like the choice is freedom to sin, freedom to do what we want, freedom to be our own person, or obey. And here's what's great news. Paul recognizes this, and he goes, I know that's a hard pill to swallow. I know that's hard for some of you guys, this idea of losing your independence. And Paul says that we don't actually have to worry about that. That when we follow Jesus, when you're a disciple of Jesus, you actually don't have to worry about losing your independence or losing your freedom because you never actually had independence or freedom to begin with. Paul says that the point of becoming a Christian doesn't involve an exchange of freedom, but it actually involves an exchange of masters. The question is not if you will obey. The question is who will you obey? All right, Romans 6. I'm going to show you that in here. 6:12. He says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, but just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is trying to give us some things to help in our fight against sin. He's trying to give us kind of some knowledge, some ammo, some stuff to use when we're fighting against sin. He wants us to know three things. The first thing he wants us to know is that human autonomy is an illusion. That's the first thing he's going to show you, the illusion of human autonomy. The second thing is that the cross gives freedom, right? So you think, okay, human autonomy, he's saying this thing is not actually true. Why? Because you're actually a slave of sin. And he goes, the second thing he wants to show you is that the freedom the cross gives you is freedom from slavery to sin. And the third thing is he wants to talk about a different kind of slavery that doesn't lead to death, but a slavery that leads to eternal life. Okay, so let's just jump into the first one, the illusion of human autonomy. That's what they switched with anatomy. That was really funny. It was like the illusion of human anatomy. I don't even know. That'd be a really cool sermon, though. That's not tonight. Okay, let's just summarize this. What is Paul saying in these verses about human autonomy? A few things. Paul says that human beings are not actually free creatures, but we are slaves. He says that we are not autonomous creatures exercising our authority over ourselves and our lives, but we are actually under the dominion and under an authority that is outside of us. He says that sin, when we disobey God, is not actually an expression of our freedom, but sin is actually an expression of slavery. Now, this is hard for us to come to terms with. And maybe you're sitting here and you're like, okay, I don't even agree with any of that, right? And I think Paul gets that, because what Paul is saying is massively, massively, massively countercultural, right? Because cultures from the very beginning have basically believed that we are the self-propagating, self-realizing, self-determining, autonomous people. And this vision of kind of humanity, right, that we are the masters of ourselves, that vision for human flourishing is actually exactly the vision of human flourishing that Satan presented to Adam and Eve in the garden. Do you guys remember that? Right? Man and woman, Adam and Eve in the garden with God, obeying God in perfect harmony, and then Satan comes in and he says, here's what you need to do. You need to disobey God, right? You need to do the one thing you're not supposed to do. You need to actually break that command, because when you do that, you will become like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. And basically what Satan's getting at is he's saying, God, right now, he's your master. He's your ruler. He's your commander. And if you remove him from the place of master in your life, you can be your own ruler. What was the problem with that? It was a lie. That wasn't true. Because you remember what happened, and what this text is saying happened is that actually when we rejected God's authority and rule over us, we did not become free. We became slaves, lured away from God's rule and reign with the promise of individual self-expression and freedom. We actually came under the dominion of a new master. We did not exchange obedience for freedom. We simply exchanged who we were being obedient to. John 8, 31 through 34, Jesus is talking to some people about kind of this reality, and this is what he says. He says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The text tonight starts out with a command, Did you guys catch that? In the very beginning, 6:12, what does it say? Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its commands. This is the second, if I counted right, the second command in Romans. You know what the first command is? One verse earlier, 6:11. Look at 6:11, look what he says. He says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You guys remember 2 weeks ago when Ryan taught on that text? He's asking the question, he's saying, okay, should I continue in sin so that grace may abound? And his answer is no. Why? Because you've been united with Jesus. And he begins to explain what that means, the reality of that. And at the very end, he's saying, guys, this is what that means, is that you have died with Jesus and risen to life with Jesus, and you've actually died to sin. You've actually been raised to a new life with Jesus. And so the very first command in Romans is Romans 6:11. He says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to Christ. What is he saying? What's the command? He's saying, believe what's true about you is what God says is true about you. He's saying, agree with what God says about you. Now, here's why this is important. Because he's writing to these people and he's saying, you have died to sin. You are united with Jesus. You are a Christian. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do you see the order that this is in? He's saying, become a Christian. Okay, now that that's done, now stop acting out sin. You see that? He says, become a Christian. Now stop sinning. He says, you are united with Jesus. Therefore, stop living as though you are still united with sin. Now, here's a question I have. Why does Paul wait until people have received grace in order to tell them to stop sinning? Right? Why does he wait until you've received grace to then come and say, okay, now stop sinning? Why? It's because if you don't have the grace of God over your life, you can't stop sinning. That's what Paul's saying in this passage. And some of us need to be really careful here, because some of you guys are trying to do Christianity out of order. And basically what you're doing is you're coming to Salt Company, and each week you're hearing like the word of God opened and read, and this is what's happening. The law of God is coming, and it's just hitting you in the chest. Like, it's hitting you, and you're looking at God's commands and God's laws, and you're like, I do not measure up to this. And you're actually seeing sin clearly in your life, and you're looking at the things you're doing and the people you're doing it with, and your whole life, you're looking at it, and you're going, okay, this is broken. This is sinful. This does not add up. This is not right. And you're feeling the weight of your sin week in, week out, but instead of feeling the weight of your sin and humbling yourself before Jesus and receiving grace, what you're doing is you're feeling the weight of your sin and you're determining in your heart, you're saying, this week I'm going to do better. I'm not going to do that again. That was the last time. I'm not going to be with this person again. I'm not going to do this again. It's over. And here's the problem with that. You are hearing the commands of Jesus, you're feeling the weight of your sin, but you are powerless to do anything about it. You can't follow Jesus' commands because you don't know Jesus. That's where you have to start, because if you try to fight the evil in your life on your own without first receiving the grace of Jesus, you will lose. You will lose. You cannot beat your sin. You know why? Because the Bible says it's your master. It rules you. You are its slave. And this is the reality, is you can't do anything about it. You were born into slavery. You didn't even choose that. It's just what happened when you were born is you were born as a slave under sin. And you are completely helpless to do anything about it. And so you know what we need? We need a savior. We need an emancipator of our souls. And the good news of the gospel is that while we came into this world as helpless slaves under the dominion and rule of sin, Jesus came into this world as a savior and liberator of souls. And the reason that Paul can look at Christians and he can say, don't let sin reign in your bodies, is because sin has no power over those who are under Christ. The reason he can say, don't let sin reign, is because we are no longer under sin's power. This is the second thing he wants you to see, the freedom of the cross. Okay, check this out, verse 13. We made a lot of progress, one verse down. Okay, check it out. Do not present your members to sin, like your members, like your body, just like yourself. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those. Now look at those words, as those. What he's going on here is he's giving this like identifying statement. He's like, the reason I'm telling you these things, the reason I'm telling you to do these things and live this way is because of who you are. So look what he says. He says, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you. That's not a command. He's not saying, don't let sin have dominion over you. You be careful. Don't let sin get the upper hand in your life. That's not what he's saying. It's a promise. It's like a fact. He's saying, why am I commanding you not to let sin reign? Because sin doesn't have dominion over you anymore. The power of sin has been broken. If you're in Jesus, sin doesn't have dominion. Why? Second half of verse 14, he says, since you are not under the law, but you are under grace. You see, when you place your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, Jesus doesn't just take away the punishment for your sin. What Jesus does is he actually breaks the binding authority that sin had over your life. He breaks the bonds of slavery that you were shackled to sin with. Sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer reigns in your life. Sin can no longer make you obey its desires because the cross frees us from our slavery to sin. Now, this is why it is so unthinkable for Paul to imagine any Christian to continue in sin. Like, you see the way he kind of answered that question earlier? He's like, by no means. Or another translation says, God forbid. He's like, that doesn't make any sense, because what that's like is, it's like someone who was a slave and they were freed from their slavery and they finally attained freedom, and then they decide to walk back to their old slave master and say, can I please work for you and submit to you again? It's like, that doesn't make any sense at all. Look how he says it in verse 15. He says, what then, okay? If we're no longer under the law but under grace, what then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Now, you have to understand that question, because that question, it actually kind of makes some sense, right? What he's saying, and what we've been talking about in this series of Romans the entire time, is that Paul is saying, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Now, what is the law? The law is the rules, the requirements, right? The standard of righteousness that everyone in the world, you thinks, I need to attain to that. I need to be like that in order to be accepted by God. And so that's why people do good things, is because they're trying to be the kind of people that will be accepted by God. And Paul says, that's not how you get accepted by God. It doesn't work. Grace. Completely irregardless of what you do. Grace. It's by what Jesus did, not by what you did. And so the question is, okay, so it's all Jesus' righteousness, not my own. Does that mean I can do what I want? Does that mean I can sin? And he says this, he says, by no means, God forbid. And then he says this, he says, the reason you're asking that question is because you don't know something. And he wants to tell us what it is. He says, do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone As obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. Now, I want you to think about what he's saying. He's saying, do you not know that if you present yourself to sin as obedient to sin, you are a slave of sin? Think about how much this had changed the way we fight sin. I mean, really think about it. Think about the way you normally think of your sin, and then think about what he's saying about sin. This is what Paul's doing. Paul's pulling back the veil. He's pulling back the veil and showing us, he's giving us a window into what sin really is and what sin really does. Because sin's deception over you is that while it is demanding you to follow its desires and its passions and its goals for your life, it deceives you into believing that I'm doing and achieving and living the kind of life that I want to live. You know what sin's like? It's like Spider-Man 3. I know. Not just because it's horrible. Sin's also horrible. Spider-Man 3 is horrible. Yeah, it is the worst. It really is. But anyway, there's this moment in Spider-Man 3, not a moment, but like a kind of a trail, a storyline, that basically describes sin perfectly, right? Because it's not the giant Sandman. That was 3, right? Yeah, okay. But Venom too, right? It was in Spider-Man 3. And so here's the kind of how the story goes along, right? You have Peter Parker as Spider-Man, and they eventually find this kind of substance. Like, I'm not a comic book guy, okay? So just give me some grace as I explain this, all right? But they find this kind of this substance, right? And it's like kind of this small organism, and it's black, and it's weird, and it's kind of evil. It just looks evil, right? And they're looking under the microscope. And this substance is like this parasitic organism. And it basically attaches itself to a host. And what happens is, what it does is it attaches itself to a host, and it begins to change them. It begins to change them. What this little parasitic organism does is it actually finds its way into the Spidey suit, right? It was red, now it's black, right? He was normal, now he's emo. Like, that's how it works. I don't know. But anyway, it's this black suit, right? And so he puts this suit on, and the suit changes him. The suit begins to change him, and he begins to actually feel really good about himself, because what the suit is doing is the suit actually gives him kind of powers. Like, his Spidey powers are like, they're on like the next level. He's like beating people he used to not be able to beat, right? He's like, he feels good about himself, but he begins to do things that he never really thought he used to want to do, and he begins to live in a totally different way. And this is the deception that's going on in this moment, because he's wearing the suit, and he believes that what the suit is doing, what this organism, this thing that's on him is doing, is it's giving him the power to achieve what he really wants deep down inside him. But that's the deception of the suit, because that's not really what's going on at all. What's going on is that the suit is making him a slave to do what it wants him to do. Right, and he figures it out, and he eventually gets rid of the suit, and then eventually the guy from That 70s Show shows up, and the suit kills him, which is fine, but yeah, weird movie, but anyway, yeah, but that's the way sin works, right? It deceives you into believing that you are freely gaining what you want, but in reality, sin is enslaving you to its desires and its passions, and just like Spider-Man 3 killed Tobey Maguire's career, your sin wants to kill you. It's true, guys. Sin is like the Tobey Maguire of Spider-Man movies. Okay, guys, verse 17, check it out. We have one of these words in Romans, and every time you get one of these words, it says, but thanks be to God. Every time there's like one of these words, you got to stop and look, because he's transitioning. And so he's saying, you were a slave. That was true of you. You were helpless. You were a slave to sin. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Notice it's all past tense. He's saying, God did this in you. You have become slaves of righteousness. And then he continues on and he says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. He's like, I'm using kind of analogies and symbols to try to help you understand what's going on. For just as you once presented your members to slaves, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves, members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, this is the third thing I want you guys to see, is there's a kind of slavery. There's a kind of slavery that doesn't lead to death, but actually leads to eternal life. And that's what Paul says we have. He says, you have slavery to righteousness. Look at verse 18 again. It's interesting what it says. He says, and having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. Is that weird to you? That it was weird to me when I was first reading it, because he's like, you've been set free from something to become slaves of something. Like, that's kind of weird to me. But I think this answers a question for us, because, you know, one of the reasons that we can't continue in sin, and one of the reasons we need to fight against sin in our lives as Christians, is because as slaves of God and slaves of righteousness, we're actually not free to choose sin. That's not an option for us. We're actually not free to do so. Because his point is this, he's saying you were brought out of your slavery not to become the master of your own life. No, you were brought out of your slavery to sin so that God could be your master. Now, some of you guys need to let this sink in a little bit. Because, you know, Jesus is not just Savior Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Savior Jesus. And some of you guys are like me. When I was in high school, kind of going through junior high, and basically all the way up to my freshman year, this is what I was trying to do with Jesus. I was trying to take part of him. I was saying, you know what? The Lord part, I'm not really into that. I don't want to obey you. I don't really want that. But I really want to be saved from my sin. I don't want to go to hell. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to not follow you as Lord, but I'm going to receive you as Savior. Now, some of you guys in the room tonight, that's totally what you're doing. You're coming and you're agreeing. You're like, yep, Jesus is the Savior, 100% totally. But then Jesus says, hey, follow me. And you say, no. I'll receive you as Savior, but I'm not going to receive you as Master. And guys, here's what's true. Jesus does not come partway into your life. He doesn't. He comes either in the fullness of who he is, the entirety of who he is, or he doesn't come at all. You can't accept the part of Jesus you want. You either accept him all or you reject him all. This is interesting. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and the church of Corinth is a lot like us, like pretty jacked up people, a ton of sexual immorality going on in the church. And he's writing to these Christians, and he's talking to them about sexual immorality, and he's saying, guys, you need to flee from sexual immorality. Why? Why do they need to do that? This is what he says. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now, listen to this is the important part. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are not your own. Isn't that like unsettling? I don't know. It kind of is for me. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And this is what's true. Paul knows, as he's writing this, that this idea of being a slave to God, being a slave of righteousness, submitting ourselves under his rule and reign, there's something unsettling about that for us. He knows that. And this is kind of how he goes about explaining why this is good for us. Look at verse 20. He says, okay, guys, I get it. But think with me on this. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. He's saying, when you were slaves of sin, there was a sense in which you were free, right? You were kind of doing your own thing. You were, and you were kind of doing the things you wanted, or at least the things you thought you wanted. And yeah, it wasn't true freedom, but you were free in a sense. And then he asks this question. He says, but what fruit, what was happening as a result of that? He says, what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification. Now, this word sanctification just means becoming more and more like Jesus. And he's saying the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and the end of that, eternal life. And he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. Now, guys, here's the deception of sin. The deception of sin is that it presents an option for your life for you to follow that's not real. It says you can choose not to obey God, and you can choose not to have him as your master, and instead of that, you can be the master and ruler of your life. That's not true. When you exchange God as master of your life, you submit under the master of sin. The question is not if we will obey, the question is who we will obey. And the question is, which master do we want to serve? And, you know, here's one thing I want you guys to know. Some of you, even as you're sitting here thinking about this, like, I mean, even just the word slave and the idea of subservient, like, to God, being subservient to God, like, that's just hard for you. It's really hard for you. And, you know, in Paul's point here is he's saying, guys, you are a human being. And he's saying, you have two options. He's saying, you can either serve God and be under God's dominion and God's laws and God's goodwill for your life, or you can serve sin. And you can be under sin's rules and sin's laws and sin's will for your life. And he's saying the end of God's journey that he has you on is eternal life. And he's saying the end of sin is death. And he's saying, guys, these are the two options. That's it. There's no middle ground. There is no, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just going to be my own person. There is no, that's fine for you, but it's not fine for me. There is no middle ground. He says you can either be a slave of God or a slave of sin, period. And some of you guys need to ask the question, which one are you? Which one are you? Because you can't be here. You can't say, I'm most of the way there. I'm mostly in for Jesus. That's not an option. So some of you guys need to ask the question, which one of these are you? Are you a slave of sin? Are you a slave of Christ? Here's how we respond, okay? A few different ways for a few different people. One, some of you guys, you need to take the very first step in this, and you need to admit that you're broken. You need to admit that you're a slave. What Paul's doing is he's trying to pull back this lie, this illusion that you are your own person doing what you want to do. And he's trying to say, no, you're not. You're a slave of sin. And some of you guys, you need to admit that you're a slave, and you need to embrace Jesus as the great emancipator of your soul. Here's the second thing that we need to do. We need to actually believe what God says about us is true. Right? Because this is what's interesting. God says, hey, you were a slave to sin, but guess what? You're not anymore. You're now free from sin. And this is the problem with that. Some of us don't believe that. Some of us are living our lives like we're still slaves to sin, and you're like the slave who got like the letter of freedom, and it has your face on it and says, free man, and you're still on the plantation. Stop. Go. You're free. Go. Stop going back to sin, because Jesus is saying you are free. You're not a slave anymore. And so some of you guys, you just need to actually believe what God says about you, that you don't have to obey sin anymore. And the last thing is this. We need to obey our new master in a very specific kind of way. We need to obey our new master in the freedom that comes with grace. Because here's what's awesome. These two slaveries that Paul presents before you, one leads to death and is based on oppression and lies and pain. And the other one is a slavery that leads to eternal life that's not based on you serving God. It's actually based on God serving you. Do you guys get it? Like, the whole idea of being under someone else as a master is a hard pill to swallow unless the master we're talking about is Jesus. Jesus is not the master who stands at a distance and demands that you follow his ways and do what he wants you to do, or else get away from me. He's not the master who says, you work for me, you work for my ends and my goals and my means. That's not the master that Jesus is. Jesus is the master who sees you in your brokenness. And he sees you under another master in a town away who is abusing you physically, morally, relationally. Everything about you is being abused and destroyed under your master of sin. And God is the master who sees that and goes, I would do anything to get that person out of that situation and into relationship with me. And he did. He did. He saw us in our brokenness. He saw us while we were slaves of sin. And he said, I'm going to pay the price to buy them out. And so tonight, if you're a Christian and you ask the question, are you free? You are free to obey Jesus. That's what you're free to do. And that is actually the very thing that's going to lead you where you want to go. Eternal life. Would you guys pray with me? Jesus, we're humbled by this. I just think that's just what I am, Lord, is just humbled by this. I think that I want desperately God, I want desperately to not believe that all I was in this world was just simply a slave to sin. I want desperately to believe that, no, I'm my own person, and I'm autonomous, and I'm free to do what I want, and I am the master of myself. But God, I recognize that that's actually just me believing the lies of Satan, and that's me believing this presentation that he gave us and said, this is what you can be. And so, God, I just want to confess, I don't want that. I don't want the illusion of autonomy, and God, I don't want autonomy even if it's real, because what I want is I want to be under your rule and your reign for my life. Jesus, you are the good master, you're the good shepherd, you're the lover of our souls, and Jesus, I just thank you. I think that this is such a beautiful text, because while it talks about our past slavery to sin, this is talking about Christians who have been set free from sin. And so, Jesus, we just want to rejoice about that, that yes, our past is broken, and yes, we have scars on our wrists from the shackles, but Jesus, you saved us. We are free. Would you help us live as though that were true tonight?